Going to go to the book of John, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 28 through 30 and verses 39 through 42. We're just going to read those just for the sake of time. And I'm going to kind of give us a backdrop on the whole chapter and how powerful this story is. But John chapter 4, verse 28. I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. I know we've been standing quite a bit, but we can stand one more time for God's word. John 4, verse 28 through 30. Here's what the Bible says. Then the woman left the water jar, went into the town, and told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. Jumping down to verse 39, it says this. Now many Samaritans, everybody say many. Amen. Say it like you mean to say many. Amen. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Verse 28 says this. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Family, I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our series, Fresh Fire. And I want to call today's sermon, "I Gotta Tell Somebody." Can you tell the person beside you, say, "Hey, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I gotta tell somebody." Find somebody else across the room, say, "Hey, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I gotta tell somebody." Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us through your word. Give us wisdom, give us insight, remove distractions. Help us to be tied and tethered to your truth. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands for the word of God as you go to your seat. Amen. I gotta tell somebody. Now, family, I'm going to begin our time today by kind of taking you back down memory lane for myself as I was a college student at ODU in my junior year at ODU. Home of the Monarchs. I remember my junior year as I was majoring in engineering, one of the classes elective-wise that I had to take, I had an option, if you will, and one of the classes that piqued my curiosity that I was always intrigued by was marketing and advertising. And I took a class on marketing and advertising. I got an A in that class in Jesus' name, and I'm proud of that A because some of my other grades in my engineering classes did not reflect that in Jesus' name. So I celebrate that. It was one of my favorite classes, y'all. It kind of came like natural, but I love the science behind advertising and marketing and some of the strategies that were there. And I remember that one of my professors mentioned how these different approaches to marketing land on people differently. One of the approaches that they talked about was digital marketing, digital advertising, using things like media. This was back in 2007, so social media wasn't jumping yet like that. We didn't have Instagram in 07 or TikTok in 07. I'm going to tell you what we had in 07. We had Facebook, but we had MySpace. Where my MySpace people out of here? Come on. Come on, where my MySpace people at? Remember that we had MySpace and Facebook, and Facebook was really just kind of starting to get off the ground in 07. In case you didn't know about Facebook, Facebook really originated with colleges and on the college campus. And my professor was talking about how digital advertising was really kind of begin to break through in so many different ways. But then they also talked about how print marketing and advertising was effective as well. Things like newspapers and magazines and things of this nature. Now most people don't even read newspapers. Most people's newspaper is Instagram. Come on, somebody. Then Facebook. That's what most people's Instagram is, right? Or newspaper is. But it was interesting, family, because in the midst of all the things that she said that were forms of advertising that were very effective, she said, still to this day, the number one form of advertising and marketing that is the most impactful across the board is word of mouth. Word of mouth, stories, and advertising, still to this day, are the most effective and impactful means of advertising to this day. Matter of fact, we know this is true because when you're getting ready to go buy something from Amazon, one of the first things that you do, And I'm saying you. Yes, you. One of the first things you do is what? You go look at the reviews. You go look, how many stars does this have? Matter of fact, you start counting. Okay, how many 5 stars did it have? Because if it had 25 stars and like 23 stars, you're like, no. There's some questionable things here. You will go look at the reviews. You go look at what people had to say. And you're not looking at what they had to say 5 years ago. No, what was the most recent comments in review? I need to know if this thing is effective or not. Matter of fact, y'all, we do this not even when it comes to purchasing things. We also do this now when it comes to digesting social media. Because when we're looking at things on social media, even if that social media news channel puts link to the article in the bio, the first thing that you and I do is what? Go look at the comments. What are people saying about this? Come on, don't look at me with this place of righteous indignation. You know good and well you look at the comments. What is everybody saying? Because there's something impactful about word of mouth. This is why I believe in the year of our Lord 2025 that most people, before they go read an instruction manual, will go to what I call YouTube University. We would rather go see somebody and hear what they say about putting it together than go read it. I'm not reading that instruction manual. Let me go see what Bob said, though. I remember recently my lawnmower had some issues, and immediately I'm like, I don't know what to do to fix this. But immediately my mind went to, this is going to cost money to get fixed. This lawnmower costs about $500. I'm going to probably have to buy another lawnmower. How many of y'all like me is like, oh, it broke down? All right, man, it's time to get a new one. Some of y'all like, no, Pastor, we're going to save this money as much as possible. DIY everything. Right? And so I remember I was talking to Ariel, and I'm like, man, I'm going to probably have to call Ace Hardware Store, and I'm probably have to come over, have somebody come over here and fix this, because I'm trying my best to figure out what's going on. I'm not reading the instruction manual. You know what she said? She had this novel idea. Go on YouTube. So I go up on YouTube, and I find this guy who's like specializes in lawnmower repairs. He fixes John Deere's, he fixes Toro, which is the type of lawnmower I got, the push mower, you know, the self-propelled joint, because ain't nobody got time to just be pushing this joint no more. I need this thing. You do the work lawnmower. That's why I pay you. Right? And the whole, there was a whole latch that was kind of disconnected, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. And I go up here, and I'm just making up his name. I don't know what his name. I think his name was like Billy Bob. I really don't know. I'm just saying, Billy Bob. Billy Bob had a whole bunch of subscribers on his channel. And I do my investigative research. I'm looking at the comments, and people are like, man, Bob, thank you so much. I had the same issue. I'm like, okay, well, let me give Bob a chance. And I go up here, and Bob got a little, you know, this is how I know. He probably know what he's doing. He got a little countryness to him. Right? Y'all know what? Like, listen, if he ain't country, he don't know what he's talking about. I need to see some grass in the background, bro. Like, need some dirt in the nails or something, right? Some of y'all are like, Pastor, what is the problem? Hey, man, look, I need credibility. I don't need a video game YouTuber. No, I need somebody who's been in the field and know what they're doing. So I'm looking at him, and I'm like, man, he got this thing down pat. And so he said, all you got to do is connect this. This is how he sound. Connect this and connect that. And then, voila, it's working. And so I'm like, all right, Bob, all I'm going to do is connect this. And y'all, I connected this, and I connected this cord and brought them together. And voila, my lawnmower started back up. Bob's testimony and experience saved me $500. Now, you might not shout over that, but that's $500 that I could use to go buy some kids some school supplies. Kids talking about, can you buy me some Jordans? Absolutely not. Gonna use this money for the Lord. Why do I say that? Because many of us in here are familiar with the power of a testimony. Many of us in here, matter of fact, some of you all won't even go try a certain restaurant until you've asked people about it. Come on, somebody. Some of us got mad because you trusted somebody's intel on a restaurant. You went there, got the same thing that they got, and you're like, this thing was terrible. Why did you tell me that? Come on. Before you go to a restaurant, you're looking at the reviews. You're looking on Yelp, Google. You putting it on Facebook. Facebook, recommendations for restaurants in Hampton, 7x7. Who got the best Philly cheesesteaks in the 7x7? Who got the best pasta, right? Because you and I understand the power of a testimony. the power of a story. And that's exactly what's happening here in John chapter 4. But the context of this story is this woman who is in this city called Samaria, this region called Samaria. And the Bible says that Jesus is passing through this area. And as he's encountering and passing through this area, the Bible helps us to see in John 4 that he encounters this woman who has a very intriguing story. The Bible helps us to see that more than likely she has a broken life. And for the first few verses of chapter 4, we see her interaction with Jesus. And we begin to learn that she is a woman who is looking for fulfillment and is thirsty, not just for the water that she came to the well to get, but she's thirsty and longing for hope and satisfaction and joy and truth. In many ways, she's searching for a new beginning. She's searching for a fresh start. And I want you to notice the text in John chapter 4 when we look at it. It says this: he had to travel through Samaria, John 4:4. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her. Now I want to pause parenthetically, because what I love about what the scripture helps us to see is we always see the divinity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. But here in this text, we also see the fact of the humanity of Jesus, that he's not only God, but he's also man. That he has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And I love that because it helps us to see that just as you and I get thirsty, Jesus got thirsty when he was here. Just as you and I get hungry, Jesus got hungry. And if Jesus is able to relate to those actual natural experiences that you and I have on a regular day in, day out basis, it also helps us to see that Jesus understands and he gets us no matter the situations and the seasons that we go through. We got a Savior who can relate to us no matter the season of life that we find ourselves in, no matter the difficulty that we're walking through. We have a Savior who can say, "Hey, I know what it's like to feel what you're feeling." Which means this: he can help us now in our time of need. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he's experienced them in many different ways. So the Bible says that Jesus is here. He's tired from his journey, and it's about noon, and he sits down, and he encounters this woman from Samaria. The Bible says, Samaritan woman, and he asks her and says, "Give me a drink." The Bible says, because his disciples, verse 8, had gone into town to buy food. Now, here's what's crazy, family. It's about noon. And the Bible says a Samaritan woman now is here, and she's here to get some water for herself. Now, in case you don't understand landscape and climate in this first century context, noon was literally the hottest part of the day. Especially in Samaria and where Samaria was located. This was the time of the day, let me put it plainly, you don't go get water at noon. You wait till the sun begins to go down. For you to go there at noon more than likely speaks to you are in a place of desperation, or you are in a place where you're trying to avoid contact with people. And as we see in her story, it's more than likely the latter as it also is the former. So here at noon, she's getting water, and Jesus, coincidentally, happens to be at the well at noon as well. And it's interesting, family, that this woman is here at noon, because more than likely, as I already mentioned, she's more than likely trying to avoid contact with people, as we'll see in the text, because of a possible questionable reputation that she may have had in her local community. We can identify with that, because when people think of you a certain way, you feel a certain way about being around certain people. Come on, somebody. And so now in verse 13 through 14, here's what the Bible says. Jesus says this: everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. He's talking about the well that they were at. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying. Everybody who comes to this well, they're going to get thirsty again. They're going to come back. But then notice what begins to come up in their conversation after he says this. Verse 15, "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again and come here to draw water." Verse 16, this is crazy, y'all. Because I think when Jesus brings this up, it literally had nothing to do with their conversation at first. Right? He says this, "Go call your husband." We talking about water. "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." Verse 17, she says this, "I don't have a husband." She answered, "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband," Jesus said. Verse 18, here's where it gets realer. I know it's not a word, but it sounds good. Realer. "For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." I thought we were talking about water, Jesus. Now you're talking about my relational life. The man you have now is not your husband. So I want you to see what's happening here. The woman had many previous relationships, and the man that she's now with is not her husband. Now, through the years, many people have speculated all these different things about the relational dynamic that she's in. And people have said all different types of, I think, sometimes unbiblical things that aren't really founded on biblical truth about her reputation. We don't really know a whole lot. Here's what we really know. What we know is this. This woman has had five husbands, and the person she's with now is not her husband. So more than likely, there's been some divorces, and more than likely, there might have been a husband who passed away. But we also know that the person that she's with right now is not her husband. So I want you to see the dynamic. This woman goes to the well every single day, more than likely, to be filled physically, to be refreshed, to experience a physical refreshing. But I also believe that part of the reason why she goes here at noon is because it speaks to the fact that she is in need of holistic healing and is also in search of a new beginning. That she's in search of something new. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. She's trying to fill her life, but her life is still filling a void. She's trying to experience something different. But she's continuing to come back to the same source and to the same well. And as Jesus said, anybody who drinks from this well will continue to be thirsty, and they will always be thirsty. And before you and I sit on a throne of judgment and begin to judge her without maybe knowing the full breadth of everything that's going on with her, can I ask you this question? What wells are you and I drinking from that aren't satisfying us? Because what I've recognized is that you and I are oftentimes trying to find fulfillment in things that don't ultimately fill us up. So for her, it was water and possibly relationships, both of which leave her longing for more. But for us, it might be a new job, more money, a new house, more status, a new relationship. What well are you drinking from? What well do you continue to go back to feel fulfillment? Maybe it's the well of success and the well of achievement. Maybe it's the well of pleasure. Maybe it's the well of a substance. Maybe it's the well of a relationship. Maybe it's the well of likes and comments and follows on social media. Here's what Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says about these wells that we go through. "For my people have committed a double evil. They have," watch this, "abandoned me, the fountain of living water." This is in the Old Testament. "And dig cisterns," or wells, "for themselves." Watch this. "Cracked wells that cannot hold water." Here's what God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah about his people. He says, "My people are going to wells that are broken in nature, and they can't satisfy, and they can't fill up. And so they constantly find themselves in this place longing for more, not realizing that the true well, the fountain of living water, which is Yahweh himself, as we see in the person of Jesus Christ, is the source of true water. But as long as they continue to go outside of that and go to the wells of this world, they will always get thirsty. They will always be frustrated. They will always be hurting. They will always be longing for more. Can I ask you a question? What wells are you drinking from right now? Because here's the reality. All of us, myself included, have a proclivity to be drawn to a certain type of a well. For some of us, it is the well of accolades. For some of us, we're trying to drink from a well of affirmation. We're longing for that. For some of us, we're going to a well of achievement where we feel like I'm successful in God's sight if I achieve this and if I am perfect. And can I let you know, anytime you and I decide to venture off and go to the wells of this world, like the Samaritan woman, we will be longing for more and more and more, because the wells of this world do not satisfy and fill us up the way that we need it. So we're searching for it, significance and fulfillment in the wrong places. We're searching to this well and to this well for a new beginning. We think we could just drink it away. We think we can just smoke it away. We think we can just achieve it away. And God is like, the more you continue to go down this well, the more you will feel empty on the inside. The more it will cause corrosion in your relationships. The more you and I pursue all these different wells of the world and wells of culture, you and I will continue to feel empty on the inside. But the good news of the gospel is this, that in spite of us searching for fulfillment and new beginnings and people and places and possessions and even pleasure that leave us longing for more, there is hope found here in John chapter 4. And I want to let you know, it is first found in John chapter 4, verse 4. And here's what the Bible says in verse 4. He had to travel through Samaria. He had, everybody say had, to travel through Samaria. Since it's back to school time, we're in class. I want you to repeat after me. He had to travel through Samaria. On the surface, technically, no, he didn't. Because where he was going, most Jews like Jesus in his day would not go through Samaria to get there. They would go around it. If you actually look at the geographical landscape of where Samaria was compared to the journey that Jesus was making, most pious Jews, because they did not like Samaritans and they did not like Samaria, would actually go around Samaria through a region called Perea. It was literally them. They would go out of their way to not have anything to do with Samaria to ultimately get to where they were trying to go. So for the Bible to say he had to travel through Samaria, from a geographical standpoint, technically he did not. But for John to say he had to travel through Samaria, what this lets us know is that the reason why Jesus had to travel through Samaria is because Jesus had in his mind that there is somebody in Samaria who needs something that only I can give them. I have a divine appointment with a woman who doesn't even know there's a divine appointment set up for her. And I love what the Bible says here. It says he had to travel through Samaria. He's traveling through Samaria because he knows that there is a woman here who's in need of a new beginning. There's a woman here who's in need of salvation. There's a woman here who's in need of healing. And can I let you know that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that while we have been pursuing new beginnings, the God of new beginnings has been pursuing us. Can I let you know that while you've been searching for new beginnings, the God of new beginnings has been pursuing you. The God of all eternity has been pursuing you. And the reason why you're here today is not because of luck. It's not because of happenstance. It's not because of the universe. It's because what David says, goodness and mercy have been following you all the days of your life. God's goodness is what followed you into that season of depression and brought you out. God's goodness follows you into the doctor's office. God's goodness follows you through that season of darkness, and the goodness of God follows you out of that and brought you out of that. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can celebrate the fact that God's goodness has been pursuing me all the days of my life? You and I would not be where we are had it not been for the goodness and mercy of God pursuing me. The Lord has been following you. He's been chasing you all the days of your life. In spite of your sin, he still was pursuing you. In spite of you disobeying him, he still was pursuing you. In spite of you going off course, he was still pursuing you. In spite of you lying, he still was pursuing you. In spite of you getting it wrong, he still was pursuing you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about all that God has done in my life and how many times I've messed up, I should not be where I am today. But the only reason I'm here today is because goodness and mercy have been following me all the days of my life. Can we celebrate the fact that the goodness and mercy of God have been following you? all the days. You have some spiritual watchdogs, and they're called goodness and mercy. They've been following you. And Jesus models this for this woman. She won't look for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for her. He had to go through Samaria. He had to. It was his goodness and his mercy. Because when we're looking for help, the helper is always looking for us. Some of you came here today. You said, I'm gonna just go to church today. I just feel like going to church. What you don't recognize is that today is a divine appointment that God has set up, that he wanted to have an encounter with you. So that way you could begin to have a story like this woman, that it was on the fourth Sunday in the month of August that I went to church and I just went through my normal routine and I got up in the morning like normal and I had a crazy week and I just said, I'm just gonna go to church today and I'm gonna come back home and I'm gonna get into bed and I'm just gonna go to sleep because of the things that is going on in my life. But God had something else in mind. God said, I'm going to strategically set some things up in their life so that way when they step into my house, that how they came in here will not be the same way as to how they leave out of here. You are in a divine appointment. And as a result of Jesus seeking to meet this woman, and now through their conversation, here's what happens. Jesus radically transforms this woman's life. If you jump down all the way to verse 27 or verse 24, here's what Jesus says. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. I love this gangster gospel line from Jesus in verse 26. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Here's how we say it today. I'm him. I know you've been having a conversation. You thought I was just some regular person passing through Samaria. No, I'm the Messiah, the one who came to save you. I don't know what her name is. Let's say her name is Judy. I'm gonna use that as an example later on. Judy, I've been looking for you. I've had my eyes on you. It wasn't a coincidence that I stopped through Samaria and sat down right at the time that you would make your way to this well. I know your patterns, Judy, and I decided that I'm going to intercede and I'm going to intercept some plans because there's something that I want to impart into your life. And here we see Jesus meeting her in the middle of this moment. And here's what she begins to realize. Jesus is the one I've been looking for. In him is fulfillment. Y'all, here's what the Bible says. Remember earlier in John 4, the Bible says this. She came with her water jar. By the end of verse 28, it says this. She left it. She came with a jar, with a bucket. And here's what's crazy. The story in the text doesn't even tell us that she filled up her bucket with water. She came to get her bucket filled. But what she doesn't realize is Jesus came to fill her life. She came for one thing and left with something different. Isn't that just like God? That you think one thing, but God has something greater in mind. That he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. She came to get her bucket filled. He came to fill a soul. She came with an empty bucket, but what she really came with was an empty soul. And she experiences this filling from Jesus. And the Bible says she leaves her jar behind. Here's the principle I need us to get in this moment. Everything that you're looking for is found in Jesus. Everything. If you're looking for fulfillment, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for satisfaction, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for wholeness, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for healing, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for perfection, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for true comfort, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for clarity, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for healing, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for provision, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for connection, it is found in Jesus. Everything that you need is found in Jesus Christ. This is why he says, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. This is why the Bible says it is because of him that we live, move, and have our being. Everything that I need is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know what you came here searching for, but I'm here to let you know it's found in Jesus. I don't know what you're in need of, but I'm here to let you know it is found in Jesus. I don't know what you're longing for, but what I know is that it's found in Jesus. And this woman recognizes that. So she leaves her water jar because she understands and has received the words when Jesus said, the water that I give, that person will never thirst again. And remember what she said early in the text when you go back and read it? She said, sir, give me this water, please. Sister thirsty out here. It's hot. He was like, no. I'm talking about different water. Water for your soul, the true water you've been longing for. And she experiences that. But I don't want you to miss the significance of the fact that Jesus converses with this Samaritan woman. Here's the reason why. Because the context, you got to look at the context. Whenever you see words in scripture, you got to pay attention to every single word. The scripture specifically says he was talking to a Samaritan woman. If you do biblical study on biblical antiquity in this first century context, what you will recognize is that Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. There was racial and ethnic tension there. Can I help us understand something? Racism did not just start over the past 100 years. It's been going on since the beginning of time. It happened even in Jesus' time. And so no pious, religious, law-keeping Jew would have anything to do with the Samaritan. But our Lord and Savior is not just any Jew. He is the Son of God who has come to reconcile people back to God and has come to create a new family, a family that's made up of people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. So he's breaking multiple cultural taboos. One being that Jewish men did not speak with a female Samaritan woman specifically in nature. But he's also breaking this barrier of racial lines, which is why later on in the scripture, his boys, the disciples, come back and they're like, yo, he talking to a Samaritan woman? They're shocked because what Jesus came to do is much bigger than what you thought he came to do. So he's crossing all these lines. And it also helps us to understand something about racism, how demonic it is. Because God's desire is that all people will be connected to him through faith in Christ. This is why Revelation 5:9 says that in a new heavens and a new earth, there will be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered around the throne of Jesus singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can I let us know this? In heaven, there ain't no black section. There isn't a white section. There isn't an Asian section. There is not a Latino section. There is only one section, and it is a section that is submerged and soaked in the blood-red stain of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that has created a new people. Connected. And it's interesting, y'all, because he has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And if you know anything about Samaritans, Jews had all types of names for Samaritans. They would call them half-breeds because Samaritans were considered to be half Jew and half everything else. There was a mingling of all these different ethnicities and all of these different cultures. And Jews was like, no, y'all not no real Jews. We don't want to have nothing to do with you. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. This is also on the heels of John chapter 3, where in John chapter 3, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And literally in the next chapter after that incredible passage that all of us know by heart, more than likely, he's talking to a Samaritan woman, somebody who is a perfect picture of the world, a perfect picture of all types of people in one person's body in this woman. Jesus is intentional. And he's having this intentional conversation with her. And her life is radically transform. He breaks barriers. This is why the vision of our church is summed up in seven words: to see all people connected to Christ, because that's what Jesus came to do. We are called to be a church for all types of people, no matter their age, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their background, no matter their past. I'm here to let you know there is room for everybody in God's family. And all of us should be thanking God for that right now, because if Jesus had any bit of prejudice and racism and bias on the inside of him, none of us would be where we are. But because he is rich in mercy, because he is rich in grace, because he is rich in love, he says, I have come to pour out my life and my blood for all people, no matter who you are. Everybody is welcome into the kingdom through faith in Christ. And he's doing this. And he's having this conversation with this woman. And the Bible says that now this woman, after this radical encounter with Jesus, I said all that to get to this. She has this encounter with Jesus. But the story doesn't end with that. It's not just about what happens to the woman. Now it's about what happens because of this woman. She was so changed by her encounter with Jesus, she was moved to leave a review about it. To post about it. To share about it. Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I gotta get on Facebook and tell somebody about this. I gotta make an Instagram reel. I gotta make a TikTok video. It's burning on the inside of me. This woman has the same thing happening. I've had this encounter with Jesus, and I gotta tell everybody else about it. Do you know what she is? Here's a word that we use to describe. She's a witness. She's a witness. You know what a witness does? A witness gives a testimony of what they have seen, heard, or experienced with a major event of some kind. She has been a witness to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who came to set people free from their sin. He is the one who has now filled her soul. And I believe she's not the only witness that we're talking about in this room, but I believe that there's about 30 of y'all in here who can say, I am a witness to the goodness of God in my own life. I've seen God show up in powerful ways. Come on, where are my witnesses at in here who can say, I've seen God answer some prayers. Come on, I've seen God open up some doors. I've seen God move in a great way. And now this woman has gone from witnessing the goodness of Jesus, hear me, to being a witness for Jesus. She's gone from being a witness of Jesus and his goodness to now being a witness for Jesus. Why? Write this down. Because when you witness a move of God, it should move you to be a witness for God. When you've experienced the goodness of God in your life, you and I cannot sit on that thing. It should compel you and I to want to go tell others about the goodness of God in my life. I remember one time my daughter asked me, Daddy, you yell so much when you preach. Why do you yell so much when you preach? Why are you so passionate about preaching about Jesus? And I told her, because when I think about how many times Jesus has saved me out of some stuff, when I think about how a car accident almost 15 years ago should have ended my life, but I'm still here today, I can't help but to talk about the goodness of God. If I could get loud about the things of this world, I can surely get loud about the things of the kingdom. Because God has been too good to me for me to sit here in a holy huddle and keep my arms folded like this. He's been too good to me for me to sit still like the chosen frozen in the Statue of Liberty in the spirit of worship. No, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul really does cry out hallelujah. When I think about how he saved me from my sin, I gotta tell somebody about that. When I think about how he healed my body, I gotta tell somebody about that. When I think about how he made ways out of no ways, I gotta tell somebody. When I think about how I passed classes that I didn't ever study for, all of y'all in here ain't straight A students. Some of you are like, C's get degrees too. Goodness of God. Grace of God. Come on, I'm talking to some people. I want to know where my people at that say, man, had God not shown up in the nick of time, I would not be where I am. Had God not opened up the door, I would not be where I am. Had God not shown me favor, I wouldn't be at the job that I'm at right now. I didn't deserve to be at the job that I'm working at right now. I'm only here because of the goodness and the mercy of God. I didn't deserve to live in this house that I live in right now. I couldn't even afford it. But God, because of his goodness and his mercy, has made ways out of no ways. Where are my witnesses out in here that can say, God has been too good to me for me to be silent? I gotta say something, man. Can't be quiet about this thing. He's been too good. He's made ways out of no ways. If I could go up here and post about my favorite restaurant, I can get up here and talk about Jesus. Because when you've experienced something good, you gotta tell somebody about it. And what's interesting, y'all, they get in this back and forth conversation. They even start talking about worship. It's like, bro, we went from talking about water to relationships, now worship. Jesus, what you want to talk about next? But I found it to be interesting because in verses 19 through 24, I'm going to jump there. Here's what the Bible says. Sir, the woman replied, we're jumping back. I see that you are a prophet. This is what she said when he said, you know, you got five husbands and the one that you with now, he ain't your husband. She's like, sir, you must be a prophet. Because we ain't never met before. You done read my whole book, you know. Verse 20 says this, our ancestors worshiped in this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Samaritans worshiped in one place. Jews will worship in another place. You Samaritans, or but yeah, verse 20, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Verse 21, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's the principle that Jesus is talking about? You don't need to be in a certain place to worship. Worship ain't relegated to a location. Worship is relegated to a person, and his name is Jesus. He is omnipresent through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, wherever you are, that's an opportunity to break out and worship. Verse 22, he says this, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation comes through the Jews is what he meant. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. I love that he says, we'll worship in spirit and in truth. Because here's the principle he's helping us to understand. There is a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. Because worship is not just about a song that I sing. It's about a life that I live. Which is why Romans 12 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. This, watch what Paul says in Romans 12 too, is your reasonable act of worship. Because worship is more than what comes out of my lips. It's what comes out of my life. And here's what he's even doing for her. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's correcting her understanding of what worship is. Thank you, baby. Yes, ma'am. He's correcting her understanding of what worship is. And she receives that correction. And because of that, she enters into a new place. Oh, I don't even know why I'm saying this. None of my notes. I don't got time to deal with this. But here's my question. Can you let Jesus correct you so that way you can walk in everything that he has for you? Because some of us have been believing things, but you've been believing wrong for a long time. And because of that wrong belief, it's been keeping you in bondage. But Jesus says, I've come to set you free. Those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And now, here's what we see. True worship leads to true witnessing. If I've truly experienced the goodness of God, I can't keep it to myself. This is why Jeremiah says this. I said I'm not going to say nothing and preach his word. But his word became like a fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't help but to say something. I said I wasn't going to preach no more, but I couldn't help it. Because when I said I wasn't going to say it no more, it erupted on the inside of me like a fire shut up in my bones. Because true worship leads to true witnessing. Because if I've truly had an encounter with God, I got to tell everybody else about him. And that's the scripture that we're seeing here. She teaches us that now as a witness, we have a testimony. For every person in here, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are now a witness, which means you got a testimony and you got a story, and it's meant to be shared so that others can now become integrated into the story of God. And her testimony teaches us a few things. I'm going to move through this quickly because our time is low. I want you to write this down. Number one, it teaches us something about our testimony. That number one, our testimony, it invites people. Everybody say invites. Notice verse 28. Here's what the Bible says in verse 28. Then the woman left her water jar, went into the town, and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Pause. She had five husbands. She dating somebody now and with somebody now that's not her husband. Everybody else would have been like, you should have some shame about that. She's like, come see a man who told me everything. And she goes into the town and she starts telling the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She's had this encounter with Jesus that has set her on fire on the inside, and it has compelled her to action on the outside. Watch this. She went to the very people that she was avoiding the whole time. Jesus, watch it. So I want you to see the progression. Jesus steps into her life to invite her into a new life. And now, out of that, she steps into their life to invite them to new life. And the cycle should be, when Jesus touches my life, I go to other people and share about that, so that way now they can experience the touch of God in their life. Our testimony, here's my lesson, our testimony now becomes an invitation for people to experience Jesus. When we tell people how Jesus changed our lives, when we tell people what we've experienced as a result of trusting him, when we tell people how our lives have been different from turning to him, when we tell people how he healed our body and how he saved us from sin and how he freed us from addiction, how he helped us to graduate, how he restored our relationship, our testimony becomes a natural invitation to help those experience the same thing. Because here's the reality: who doesn't want to experience peace in their life? Who doesn't want to experience joy in their life? Who doesn't want to experience provision in their life? Who doesn't want to experience peace in their life? Who doesn't want their life to be better? This woman tells them about her encounter with Jesus, and she invites them, come see a man. The people knew her reputation, but she still goes to them. Come see, oh man, can I say this? We cannot be afraid to go to people. Watch this. And God may be calling you to the same people, hear me, that you once did dirt with. How real can I be? The ones you got high with. The ones you got turnt with. And as he's changed your life, he might be calling you now to go testify to how he's changed your life. He wants us to go to people, whether it's family, whether it's friend, whether it's coworker, whether it's strangers, whether it's at the gym, whether it's at the grocery store. You and I are meant to be a walking testimony. Y'all, I can't even tell you how many people have come to our church simply because of relationships that have been built between myself and them while working out at the gym. Through conversation, through prayer, through invitation, it has now led to them taking another step. I like what Pastor Durbin Gray says. He says, as a citizen of God's kingdom, you get to join Jesus in inviting people into the kingdom of God. As a citizen of God's kingdom, you get to join Jesus in inviting people into the kingdom of God. God did not move in your life so that way you and I could just come to church on a Sunday morning, get happy, shout, fall out, celebrate, run around, sweat, and go home. No. He did what he did in your life so that now through your life, it can be a walking testimony of what he can do in somebody else's life as well. There's power in an invitation. Church consultant Tom Rader, he says this, 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they're invited. Meaning 82% of the people around us are willing and are likely to attend a church service if we simply would invite. Meaning this, people around you are waiting for an invitation. We got Welcome Home Sunday coming in a few weeks. That's a perfect opportunity to invite somebody. I don't care what you got to do to get them. We're going to have free food. We're going to have bounce houses. If you got to tell them, hey, my church is giving out all the food that you want, come in and eat. If that's what gets them here, so be it. Because when they come here for natural food, now they get an encounter like this woman with spiritual food. Invitation. Here's the second thing. Our testimony not only invites people, it also inspires people. Notice what verse 30 says. She says to them, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Verse 30, Bible says this. They left the town and made their way to him. Now, y'all, this is powerful. Because all she did was say, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the Bible says in verse 30, and they start making their way towards Jesus. Can you imagine the thoughts and conversations that they may have been having? Remember I told you her name earlier. Imagine her name is Judy. Y'all hear what Judy's talking about? She's talking about something. She met another man. This is number 7. Bro, what are we doing? Can you imagine their conversations? Can you imagine some of the back and forth? Listen, they're in the Samaritan supermarkets. Samaritan Supercenters. Oh, negotiate. Y'all hear what Judy's talking about? Bro, I heard it, man. She's talking crazy. She's talking about some, she met another man, and he told her about everything she did. And Judy tripping. And then somebody, but dog, Judy seemed different, dog. That's what the brother said. There's some of the sisters in the grocery store. Girl, you hear about Judy? Girl, I heard. She's talking about she found another man. Girl, she can't keep a man. That's, you know how that's all talk. She can't keep a man. Golly. And she excited about this one too. Girl, how long you think this is gonna last? I don't even know. Like, I don't even. But something different about Judy. Yeah, I saw something different too. But she dating Jude right now. Can you remember Jesus said, you got five husbands, you have five, the one you with now is not your husband. They dating, she dating somebody. What you think Jude feel about this? She said she met another man. Girl, I don't know what Jude, he gonna probably flip out when he find out about this. But something different about her though. Cause I thought she would have some shame about this. But she coming out here talking crazy. Y'all think we should check it out? I mean, listen, let's just go hear what she's talking about. And this is going back home. Here's the Pastor Edwin version. Man, Judy tripping. Let's just give her a chance, bro. And then we're going home, man. I'm going to eat. Think about Judy. She always talking crazy anyway. She don't never want to talk to us no way. That's why she go get water at noon. It's hot. I even tried to volunteer to give her some water. And she like, no, I'm going at noon. No. All right, Judy. I ain't judging you. I'm just saying. Y'all real self-righteous today, man. Y'all act like y'all... Come on, y'all be on your lunch breaks talking about people. Y'all heard what such and such did? Talking about people. It's all right, man, I don't know. I mean, this seemed a little different. Judy seemed real convincing. She real passionate about this. There's something different about her. And then she talking about he might be the Messiah. So here's what her testimony does. It creates curiosity in them. Watch this. She ain't getting into no theological debate here. She ain't dropping a whole bunch of scriptures here. She said, come see a man. I had an encounter with him, and my life is completely different. And the Bible says they left the town and made their way. Can you imagine what the sound people are saying? She excited about this. We know what she did. We know what she is doing. And she don't have no shame. Wait a minute, bro. Let's go check out this dude that she's talking about. And the Bible says they left the town and made their way to him. Her testimony creates curiosity in them. I want you to write this down. Your story with Jesus can inspire someone to be curious about Jesus. When you begin to share your story, it can become a seedbed to plant curiosity on the inside of them. Can I let you know what your story is like? If we could bring that quote up on the screen. Your story with Jesus can inspire someone to be curious about Jesus. Here's what your testimony and your story is like. It's like a movie trailer. For all my movie people in here, you go to the movies and they got 30 minutes of trailers. Some of us are like, that's why I don't go on time, because I don't want to see the movie trailers. I paid to see the movie. For some of us in here, I want to see the movie trailers. I want to see what's coming down the pipe. And here's what we know about movie trailers. They never show you the whole movie in the trailer. It's just a 2.5 minute preview of what's to come. Just enough to whet your appetite and to get you to consider to come in to see this movie. Can I let you know, your testimony is a trailer of the goodness and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God. That when people get a preview of this, like, man, let me consider this. Your testimony can cause people to consider and say this, if Jesus can do this for her, maybe he can do this for me. If Jesus can help them out of depression, maybe he can do the same thing for me. If Jesus can reconcile their marriage, maybe he can do the same thing for me. If Jesus can heal them of cancer, maybe he can heal me of cancer. If Jesus can bless them, maybe he can bless me. If he did it for them, maybe he can do it for me too. I want to close with this. Here's the third thing. Our testimony not only invites people, our testimony not only inspires people. Here's thirdly, our testimony impacts people. Everybody say impacts. Impact. Notice verse 39 when we jump down. Now many Samaritans from that town, watch this, believed in him. Why? Because of what the woman said when she what? Testified. He told me everything that I ever did. Many believed in him because of her testimony. Meaning this, has she not said anything or remained silent, her city and her surrounding area would have stayed in bondage to their brokenness and to their sin. But because she opened up her mouth, because she shared her testimony, because she talked about her experience with Jesus, it led to them not only coming to Jesus, but believing in Jesus. Which means this, that just like a small spark can cause a wildfire, one testimony can change a whole city. One testimony can change a whole family lineage. Maybe for some of you, you come from lineages of brokenness. Can I let you know that the change and transformation that God has done in your life, that maybe that's not just for you to experience, but maybe God wants to begin to reverse some things in your family lineage. Maybe he wants to set your whole family on fire, that the experience that you've had with Jesus, he wants your kids to experience that. He wants your spouse to experience that. He wants your grandkids to experience that. He wants your neighbors to experience that. He wants your coworkers to experience that, that there's people around you that he wants to set on fire. Here's what Revelation 12:11 says. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Testimony. In other words, they left a review. They left a comment. They articulated the goodness of God. And I believe a major reason why the enemy convinces us that we need to stay silent with our testimony is because he knows the power of the testimony. I believe that the reason why the enemy uses things like fear and being afraid to share our faith and shyness or whatever and oh, what people might think about me, are people going to judge me? I believe that he uses those things against us because he knows if you open up your mouth and begin to testify of the goodness of God and the grace of God, addictions will begin to break. Somebody might get free of their sin. Families might get restored. Somebody might come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to write this down. Our invitation can lead to someone else's transformation. Your invitation can lead to someone else's transformation. And Family Bridge Church, let us be a church that always is a witness for Jesus, where we share the story of the goodness of God. Because if you have a story of how God met you in your mess and saved you from it, if you got a story of how God saved you from your sin, if you got a story of how God freed you from some stuff, how he healed your body, family, we cannot stay silent with our testimony any longer. No, we cannot sit on our story any longer. No, God is looking for some people who won't be ashamed at all to testify of the goodness of God. This is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And I just want to know, are there any witnesses at the Bridge Church today who would say, I'm not sitting on my story any longer? No, I will bless the Lord at all times, and I will testify of his goodness. I will tell of his grace. I will tell of his mercy. I will tell of his love. Come on, where are my people at in here who got a story? Come on, God has snatched you out of some darkness. God has snatched you out of some valleys. God has snatched you out of depression. God has snatched you out of addiction. If God has done anything good for you, you and I can't stay silent with it. We got to say something. Come on, tell the person beside you, I got to say something. I got to tell somebody. Meaning this, family, as we're all standing, you and I cannot hold on to this precious gift of a testimony. And I can hear what some of us may be wrestling with right now. But Pastor, if I start talking about Jesus, people are going to be asking me all these different questions. And I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. Can I let you know this? They might try to argue the Bible, but they can't argue your story. When you begin to tell them, hey, listen, I don't know about all this, and I don't know all about that, but one thing that I do, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I've never seen myself not have what I need. God has been good to me. I've seen God show up in my own life. You can argue this, and you can argue that, but the one thing you're not going to do is tell me that God isn't good, because I've seen it with my own eyes. Share a story. Share your testimony. He wants you to stay silent and to hold it. And here's what I want you to understand. Our silence can keep someone in bondage, but us sharing can set someone free from their bondage. God wants to do a new thing on the inside of you. God wants to use you and me to bring people into his kingdom. So for the next few weeks, that's all we'll be talking about, inviting people into the kingdom. I want you to start inviting people to church for Welcome Home Sunday on Sunday, September 21st. We're going to have a whole bunch of invite cards starting next week. I want you to invite as many people as you can. Because just as God has done something great in your life, he wants to do something great in the life of other people around you. You got some enemies that don't like you. They can't stand your guts. Maybe God wants to use you to reach them. You got some family members. Y'all don't get along. You're like, they need Jesus. And God's like, that's why I put you there. He wants to use you and I's testimony. At the end of the first service, one of our members came up to me and she was telling me about this phenomenon I'd never heard of it, called firefighters call squirrels that oftentimes run through these forests and light forests on fire. They call them fire squirrels. And how there's a lot of squirrels that oftentimes cause a lot of the fires that happen in forests, because what happens is their little tails end up catching on fire in some capacity. And y'all know how squirrels are. Some of us done got in car accidents trying to avoid a squirrel. They're so frantic, you can't catch them. And she said, what happens is little squirrel, little tail gets on fire. And then it just ends up running through the forest, setting everything on fire that it comes in contact with. So what started off as a small little fire has led to a forest fire. And I was like, man, isn't that a picture of what the gospel is supposed to do? And she was like, absolutely, that's what I'm telling you. I said, I'm gonna tell them in the 11 o'clock service. Here's what I told her. I said, here's what God's called us to be, fire squirrels. Why? Because for the past 2 weeks, we've already talked about how we're lit with a fire on the inside. We got fire. It's time for us to go to our jobs. Not literally light it on fire. Because I know some of us, No. So go there and to be lit up with love, and to be lit up with mercy, and to be lit up with grace, that wherever we go, we spread the fire of God, that we change environments. This woman's testimony, family, changed the whole city. And they said, we not only believe now because of what you have said, we now believe because we've had an encounter for ourselves. This woman might be arguably one of the greatest evangelists in all of Scripture. And all she did was tell her testimony. She's one of the first missionaries. Before Jesus told the disciples, go make disciples, she was doing that in John 4. Go share your story. We got to tell somebody. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in this moment, this Jesus that I'm talking about, some of you have never had an encounter with him. But today, he brought you here on divine appointment like he did with the woman. He wanted to meet with you to fill your soul the way he did hers. And some of you have come today and you come empty. I'm talking to some young people in here. You're empty. You try to fill up their soul with video games, with TikTok, with phones, with this, with that. I'm talking to some men in here. You try to fill up your life with this and with that. I'm talking to some women in here. You try to fill up your life with this and that. You're drinking from all these wells. There's only one well that can satisfy, and it is the well of Jesus. He came from heaven to earth to die for your sin and mine. He raised back to life on the third day to give us life and life more abundantly. And all you got to do is say, Jesus, I want to trust in you and believe in you and receive the life that you have for me. So if this is you on the sound of my voice, if you're here today and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to start a relationship with Jesus. You want to give him your life. Come on, wherever you are, raise up your hand. I just want to see you. Come on, wherever you are, lift up your hand. Wherever you are, amen. I see your hands. Amen, amen. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. I don't care who you are, how young you are, how old you are. I want you to know that Jesus wants relationship with you in spite of what you have done. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. You want a relationship with him. For some of you, you have a relationship with him, but you wandered from him. He's calling you back. So if today you're like, I want to come back to Jesus, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are, you want to come back to him. You want to come back to him wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, I want to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 9, if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that he raised back to life, we will be saved. So if you're here today, you want relationship with Jesus, would you say these words after me? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your life. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, I saw some hands go up, church family. Can we celebrate those who said yes to him today? Come on, we can do it. Let's go crazy.